excitement in the air. It has more to do than just spring. That is exciting. But we have a shepherd. We heard a lot of characteristics of our shepherd, which is so encouraging. And yet, it's so easy to be stoic. Reminds me of the picture someone created. It needed no caption. First picture showed the subway door opening and a group of older people coming off of the subway, off of the train, coming through the doors. They had their caps pulled down over their faces. Their brows were furrowed. They had their work clothes on. They weren't talking to anyone. They were just going about their business. The next picture showed a group of young people just coming off the subway station, out of the subway station. They had smiles on their faces, and they were excited about life, and they come out cheering and throwing their caps in the air. I would think that we have such a wonderful opportunity as born-again saints that we too should be throwing our caps in the air, shouting, yippee, because we got something to live for. God help us. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to look at just three verses today. And we are going to see what we can pull out of these three verses. Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 to 31. And it reads as follows. Jesus departed from thence, came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, went up into a mountain and sat down there, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. One of the first things we notice in these verses that Jesus made a short trip from the northwestern part of Galilee to the northeastern part of Galilee. Now, what is significant about that? I don't know what is significant about that. Why did Matthew put that in here? One thing, though, that we can observe that in his travels from the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee over to the northeastern side, he traveled right past his hometown. He traveled right past his hometown. Seemingly, it gives no indication that he stopped at his hometown. There was a reality that he was not appreciated at home. There was a reality that Jesus said a prophet is not accepted in his own country. Now, I think when he quoted that, that was in Nazareth. And at some point, Jesus moved over to Capernaum. Peter also moving over there. But I had to wonder, Jesus was not accepted in his own country. And again, it reminds us that Jesus was careful. He was careful not to push buttons unnecessarily. We know at one point that when he was in his hometown and they heard him speak, they became so offended that they took him out to the brow of the hill. They were going to throw him over the edge. So there was probably good reason for Jesus not to make things difficult. Again, as we've noticed in prior messages, Jesus knew when to push into a situation and to engage it, and when to just avoid it. And again, as I see those kind of things, I don't know for sure why he passed right by his hometown and didn't stop there. He went out on the northeastern side of Galilee and went up into a mountain and there sat down, and all these people brought all their sick and needy. But it again reminds us that we really need wisdom from God to know when to engage a situation and when just to walk away from it. God give us wisdom. Just a few thoughts. The people of Capernaum, Jesus' own family, those that knew him best, his kindred, his relationship, relations, they kept holding him at a distance. Why wasn't Jesus accepted by his own people? He was as much of a Jew as any one of them. Why wasn't he accepted? Were they ashamed of him? Were they jealous of him? Were they offended by him? We do know that even some of his disciples were offended at him. It is a reminder to all of us that if we are going to separate from family and community, let's make sure it's for the gospel's sake. There is a time where we need to separate, but let's make sure the separation is for the gospel's sake. And let us make sure it is for the gospel's sake and not just for our own whim and fancy. Has not been an easy road for my wife and I as we left our former church, and even our family held us at arm's length. We did not leave our former church because of bad attitudes. We always respected them, and for the most part, other than family, the church people respected us. We didn't leave the church for more, quote, freedoms. Actually, we appreciated the structure the church had. And when my wife and I went on a journey, we were looking for a church that was at least just as structured, but that one would hold and maintain those lines. The reason we left the church was because that there were those that were members and they were unconverted. And it was more than one or two. There's some sitting here today who would testify that they were some of those who were sitting there unconverted. And so then there was sin. And sin was at times tolerated. And so my wife and I left, not because of more freedom, not because we wanted less structure, but we wanted place where people are truly born again and they don't sin. My family had held us at arm's length, but we did everything that we could to try to bridge that. We went back home just like we always did. We went to the family gatherings just like we always did. We showed love and care for them. And today we have a very good relationship with them. I believe it is God's delight that we make family and community a priority. And let it be that the only sword that divides us is the gospel, the genuine gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, Jesus may have just kind of sidestepped Capernaum, but that doesn't give us the liberty to sidestep family and community and church family. The only time it should be is for the sword of the gospel. Another thing that we would like to consider in these verses, before we go on to the two main points, is that here we have thousands, possibly. It says a great multitude. I don't know, hundreds. Hundreds of people that came to Jesus. They flocked to him, which could have been for what he could do for them. Many were healed, and in the next group of verses here, we have him feeding the 4,000. And yet, how many of these people actually followed Jesus? What chance is it that they were there for what they could get? They were there for what benefits they could get out of it. I think we just heard it recently. And I think it was Brother Frank Reed. And I don't know that it was Friday night. It may have been when he was here at Youth Inspiration Day. But he said, we go to church not to get, but to give. We go to church to give. We have our communities. We have our families. We have our marriage. We have our families. And we have our communities. And the only way the community and the family and the marriage function best is everyone's giving. They're not living to take. There's a good question here for us to answer. Do we serve Christ for what he can do for us? Or do we love him for him himself? Makes a big difference. To find our truest motives, we may need to find that by asking questions. Are we a Christian because we want to go to heaven and not go to hell? Or are we born from above because he is God and we are rightly his and we are his for his good pleasure? Let's not be like so many people who follow Jesus, seemingly only to get rather than to give. Another test could be, why are we following Jesus? When good things happen and life is good, we love him. When life is unfair and turned upside down, we struggle against God. If that is the case, it could be that we're just serving him for what we can get from him, rather than loving him for himself. Let us be like the few and lowly, willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus, loving him for himself and not just for what we can get for ourselves. Our title today is From Wounded to Praise. From Wounded to Praise. Two things we want to ponder in these three verses is two short phrases. The first one is, they cast them down at Jesus' feet. I find that interesting. They cast them down at Jesus' feet. It just seems like there were those who brought the sick, the maimed, the halt, the lame, the blind, and they brought them to Jesus and they said, here, Jesus, take care of them, and threw them down at his feet. The second phrase that we want to consider, these two main points, they glorified the God of Israel. Let us consider point number one, they cast them down at Jesus' feet. And what? It says he healed them. The question this should pose in our minds, do we take ourselves and our issues and cast them down at Jesus' feet? There's so many other places, folks, there's so many other places to go. But I have no better place to recommend you to go to than to the feet of Jesus. Cast yourself at the feet of Jesus. We know that the Bible talks in Mark chapter 5 about a certain woman. And it says about that certain woman that she had suffered many things from many physicians. And according to that, apparently the physicians and the doctors required things of her things to do that weren't very pleasant. She has suffered many things, not from just her disease, but from the many physicians. And it says she has spent all that she had, and she had she was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And what did she do? She threw herself at the feet of Jesus. Now, is Jesus saying here, are we getting from this, Jesus saying in a roundabout way that, hey, forget the doctors, forget the hospitals, forget the chiropractors, forget the herbalists. Is he saying that, you know what, forget all of them, just come to the feet of Jesus? There are people who say that. But I'm not saying it, and I don't think Jesus is saying that either. I believe that all of those decisions, the doctor, the hospital, the chiropractor, and the herbalist, should all be determined out of casting herself at the feet of Jesus. Jesus gave us the 1, 2, 3s of finding answers to our needs. What are the 1, 2, 3s of finding answers to our needs? Matthew 7:7. Ask, seek, and knock. Those are the 1, 2, 3s. And out of that, God will help us to determine what he wants for us. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, present continuous tense, asketh, receiveth. If you ask, and you ask, and you ask, and you keep on asking, I'm telling you, you're going to receive. The Bible says it. He that seeketh, you seek, and you continue to seek. And you continue to seek, you'll find. And to him that knocketh, present continuous tense, knocketh and continueth to knock and continueth to knock, the door is going to be opened. So we have this present, these present continuous words, asking, seeking, and knocking. We will receive. We will find, and the door will be open. The Gentile woman that we looked at in our last message, this Gentile woman brought her daughter to Jesus, and she asked, and she asked, and she asked, even to a point where the disciples said, Jesus, get this woman out of here. She's bothering us. She wasn't turned away. She asked. She found. Matthew 20, we have two blind men sitting by the way, crying to Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd said, be quiet. Be quiet. And they didn't listen. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and met their need. What can we learn from this? In my early Christian life, I had quite a lot of bondages, really deep bondages. Some that I have basically decided that in a number of areas, I don't think it's possible to ever overcome. And so I had simply submitted to the fact that I'm going to try as hard as I can. And when I sin, I will repent because I didn't want to sin. And so I figured that's the way I'm going to live the rest of my life. One day, God opened my eyes to these 1, 2, 3s of finding answers to the needs of our lives. 1, 2, 3. Ask. If we ask, If we seek and if we knock, we'll receive, we will find, and the door will be open. And so over a period of quite a number of years, I decided I really think there's answers. And so I made it one by one. I took them one at a time. And I zeroed in on this area of bondage in my life. And I said, I am going to pray about this thing, and I'm going to pray about this thing, and I'm going to pray about this thing, and keep casting it at the feet of Jesus until I get victory. One by one, I fought my way through my battles. How was that done? By casting myself at the feet of Jesus. Now again, I'm not saying there isn't other help that is needed. There's people who need to hear our story. There's people who need to help us sort through our issues at times. But I think this one and main opportunity is missed so easily. As day by day, I made it a daily prayer. Oh God, this area of my life, it is a bondage, and without your help today, I am going to sin again. And I made it my daily motto, Lord, help me. He delivered me. I felt the shackles falling off of my hands and off of my feet. And today I can say I'm free from the shackles. Day after day, I would come to God and show him my shackles and beg him for mercy to be released from the bondage. Day after day, month after month, and year after year. Do I let down my guard today? No, I know those very areas I'm vulnerable yet today. I don't let down my guard, but God has delivered me. Casting ourselves at the feet of Jesus can have so many different facets. I think the first and foremost one is that we get really serious with God. God, I am going to pray about this multiple times in a day. I'm going to pray every day. Every day of the month, every month of the year, until I get answers. I think it's that kind of a passion that God honors. There is time that we invite others to come alongside and carry the burden of prayer with us. I believe there's a place for that. Some situations, we know Jesus said, calls for more than just speaking, but praying and fasting. Jesus said of that one whom the disciples tried to cast out the demon and couldn't, Jesus says some don't come out but by prayer and fasting. And so casting ourselves at the feet of Jesus may be calling others to pray with us and even to fast with us. Another one I think could be considered casting ourselves at the feet of Jesus, which can have so many different facets, is confessing our faults one to another. That is part of casting ourselves at Jesus' feet, because humility brings us near to God and opens up the doors of grace in our lives. Also calling for the elders of the church and have them anoint with oil in the name of Jesus. I think we consider the Apostle Paul as we consider casting ourselves at the feet of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. When I see that word there, besought, to me, it reminds me of someone who more than just three times said, God, would you deliver me? God, would you deliver me? God, would you deliver me? I said it three times, now answer me, the one, two, threes. I see that there were probably three periods in Paul's life where he really sought God. Was it a period of a week, a month at a time? Was it just a day? I don't know. But it seemed like he besought the Lord. God, I have this issue. Would you please deliver me from it? But he didn't do it just once. He didn't do it just twice. He did it thrice. I wonder if we were to cast ourselves at the feet of Jesus and we were to besought him, not just once, not just twice, but maybe three times, if we wouldn't get answers for our needs. It goes on to say, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he responds, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So I think these three appeals, these were three times of some sort of beseeching the Lord to heal his infirmity. Until one day he got the answer. God said, "You know, I gave this to you for a very specific purpose. Are you willing to cast yourself at the feet of Jesus and to stay there and beseech him, if it's three times or if it's more, until he gives you the answer?" Jacob was a strong man. He was an unbroken man. He was a deceiver until that midnight wrestling. The angel he wrestled with was probably none other but the Son of God. Evidently, Jacob had much to be perfected in his character before he could become one of the great spiritual forces of the world. His supreme discipline came at the midnight wrestle. It was not that Jacob wrestled with the angel, but the angel wrestled with him, as though to discover and to reveal his weakness and to constrain him to quit reliance on his own strength and to learn to cling with tenacious grip of a lame man who dare not let go lest he fall to the earth. Ah, it is well even to be maimed, if through the withered thigh we may learn to lay hold on the everlasting strength of God and learn his secret name. There Jacob, he stayed and he wrestled and he wrestled until he wrestled through. I will not leave until you give me a blessing. I really think if we go to God, cast ourselves at his feet, I really think if we will stay there, we will get a blessing. Put yourself at the threshold of heaven in complete humility and brokenness and pray and appeal to God and do not give up until God changes you. We hear what we want, and answers do not come if our will is standing too tall and straight. Sometimes the longest process is to get our will in line with his will. Another thing, along with this first point, they cast them at Jesus' feet. Here is helping people made simple. Here is helping people made simple. What qualifications do you need to help people? The only qualification was here is to bring them and cast them down at the feet of Jesus. Now that's something we can all do. The most effective counselor will bring his people and cast them at Jesus' feet. Sort through the issues, maybe. Hear their story, probably. But if we can get to people to a place where they will cast themselves at Jesus' feet and pray and pray and not give up till they get answers, it's probably the most effective that we can ever be in helping people. If people are willing to give up all of their hidden sin and they will surrender their will to God, then God will do his work. People must be brought to a place at Jesus' feet in desperation. They need to be so desperate that they will not give up until God reveals their sin, reveals to them who they are, reveals to them the answers of their dilemma. Our job is to bring them, cast them at Jesus' feet. Bring them to the feet of Jesus. We all remember the story that goes with, I must tell Jesus. Elisha Huffman didn't have the answers. He had the answer. He thought he didn't have the answer. How do I help this lady? You must tell Jesus. You must tell Jesus. We can all do that. We can all, like these people in this story, they went around, I believe, through their houses and found all the people that were lame and sick and maimed and halt and were blind. And they brought them and they sat them at the feet of Jesus as they cast them down. It sounds like they were, here, would you take them? When a woman, man or woman gets that desperate that they will not take no for an answer, like the woman with the demonic child, I think that's when we find answers. In my sad and shackled life, I desperately want it free. Sometimes that's our problem. We don't desperately want to be free. We need to desperately want to be free. But it makes helping people very simple. Bring them to the feet of Jesus. If we can bring people to the feet of Jesus and pray with them and wrestle through with them, just pray with them, I think there's answers to that. There are a few of us. There are a few of us who need someone to help us sort through our problems, to hear our story. But for most of us, it's quite simple. Take us to the feet of Jesus. Take us to the feet of Jesus. And pray and pray and pray. Are you here today and you have a bondage that you're not able to get over? Then go to the feet of Jesus. Let others take you to the feet of Jesus. And there, cry out to him and don't stop crying out till you get answers. Are you here today and you have relational issues? Take it to the feet of Jesus. There's answers for it. There's answers for it. Are you confused? Take it to the feet of Jesus. Sin you cannot overcome, take it to the feet of Jesus. We need to cast the crippled and the lame at the feet of Jesus. The second thing we want to consider here today is they've glorified the God of Israel. Wounded to praise. From wounded to praise. Now, I think some commentaries would say that there's a possibility these were Gentiles because it says they glorified the God of Israel. I'm not so sure that that has to be that way, because there's a possibility that these were Jews. I don't know who they were. Were they Gentiles? Were they Jews? But if they were Gentiles, yes, they might have been relating to the glorifying the God of the Jews or of Israel. But maybe, rather than that, they glorified the God of Israel as they brought these maimed and halt and lame, and they threw them and cast them down at the feet of Jesus, and they saw them healed, and they walked away as if nothing had ever happened to them before, that they might have been recalling the God of Israel. This is the Messiah. this is the one we were waiting for. And so they glorified the God of Israel. What comes to your mind when you read a phrase like this? What were the people doing? They glorified the God of Israel. Now, I just would imagine that standing there in this crowd, they come, they cast their lame and the blind at the feet of Jesus, and they watched him get healed. I would just imagine they were back there and they were talking among themselves that this is really something. My brother, he was blind, and now he can see. I imagine they were saying, praise God. They might have been saying hallelujah, if that was in their vocabulary. I imagine they were really excited. I imagine they went home to tell all of their friends what happened. I can just imagine little Johnny, who was there at the watching all of this, goes running home as fast as he can and runs right into the house and scares everybody in the house. Says, you couldn't believe what I saw today. And the excitement that ran through the house. They glorified the God of Israel. Think of what Jesus has done. God has sent his Messiah to heal his people. Remember the man, the Gadarean man? He lived in the tombs and he was cutting himself and he was crying out and screaming day and night. He didn't wear any clothes. He was just filled with devils. After Jesus healed him, the people came out to see this. They found him clothed in his right mind, sitting and listening to Jesus. Well, then Jesus got up to leave, and he was going to go along. And Jesus says, no, I don't want you to go along. He said, I want you to return to your own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And it says he went his way and he published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him everywhere he went. When he went to the store, he said, listen, I was that man that was up there on the mountain screaming and crying. Here I am today and I'm sane. Everywhere he went throughout the whole city. Did he go running down the streets whooping and hollering and saying, I'm the man. I used to be the crazy man up on the hill. He went about showing how great things God had done unto him. So here in Matthew 15, the people brought their sick and crippled and diseased, saw the many healings, and they went about glorifying the God of Israel. Glorify simply means to esteem glorious. Esteem glorious. They were praising God. They were talking about what great things God had done. Everywhere and anywhere we go, we should be making God look great. We should be making God look great. Here is the challenge. I think I'm too quiet. I think we have something to be excited about. And I don't want to be that first group that was coming off of the subway with their brow furrowed. They were tired. They were minding just their own business. They weren't saying anything. They were just going their own way. I want to be more like the second crowd, throwing my hat in the air. Yippee, I got something to live for. Friday, I stopped at the post office to get a special letter, postage on a special letter. And some of you who live in our community knows Mona, the Indian lady. Friendly lady. We know her quite well as a family because she comes to our place for milk. And so we've gotten to know her. She said, the other night, her son was watching a movie. He had a big bowl of popcorn. And after a while, he comes to his mother and says, Mom, I don't feel so good. And she said, you didn't eat all that popcorn, did you? And he says, yes, Mom, I did. And of course, he didn't feel good. But I thought it was interesting. She said, I told my son that that's probably good once in a while that we get sick so that we think about God. And I thought, I walked out of there And I thought, what a testimony. Now, I don't know that. I think her religion is Indian religion of some sort. But she has a God, and she's making her God look glorious. Now, how much more us, who have been liberated through Christ Jesus? We were the wounded. We have been healed. Shouldn't we be going everywhere and trying to insert God and the glorious power of God into our life, wherever we go? It is interesting to interject. Somebody says something that is wonderful or amazing, and you just say, praise God, and it gets different kinds of responses. These people here, it says they glorified the God of Israel. I'm afraid I'm a little bit too stoic. And after looking at this, I decided, God help me to glorify the God of Israel everywhere I go. How does this look? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We have Mary here glorifying the God of Israel. Chapter 1, verses 46 to 56. Let's just read it. And let's see what was flowing out of her heart. And Mary said, verse 46 of Luke 1, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Talk about an illustration of what it means to magnify the Lord. I confess today, I need revival. The Christian life and the fact that we have a shepherd that has all these wonderful attributes should be put a spring in our step and a song on our lips. How would it change my life and change those around me if I would spend more time magnifying God? Now, one of the things that sometimes puts a bad taste in our mouth is there are those that we would label charismatic. And they go around and they praise the Lord everywhere they go. The only thing sometimes that is a little bit disappointing about that is because there's no life to back it up. And so we're not talking today about just putting on the words. We're talking about people who have had an experience with God. They have been made new in Christ Jesus. They have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They have a beautiful life and their character is attractive. And then you put on there somebody who is glorifying the God of Israel, and you have a power of influence that knows no stop. But it can be discouraging when you see a life that is not godly. But so a beautiful godly life is essential. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of God, Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So that tells me we the people of God who are really filled with the Holy Spirit should have the word of God in us richly, and it should be flowing out of us by song and such the like. Thinking of Brother Dean's admonition to us this morning. We should be singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, whatever we do, word, the things we speak, deeds, the actions that we do. We should be doing them in the name of Jesus, not being selfish, but doing them in the name of Jesus and giving thanks to God. We should be the happiest, thankfulest people on the face of the earth. So all that we do, the songs we sing, the words we say, and the actions we produce should be completely filled with thanks to God by Him. Let's stop and consider how much of my words and deeds are done in the name of Jesus with thanks. I'm convicted that I spend too much time thinking about the dismal things of life. Too much time thinking about where this world might be going to. Too much time thinking about the sin and the terrible things that are going on even in the churches around us. If I was to set my affections on things above and really think about the things of God, I wonder if I wouldn't be one of the most joyous people around. And that praising the God of Israel would be flowing off of my lips. So what are the possible hindrances? We have to ask ourselves, are we vitally connected with Jesus Christ? Why isn't it spontaneous? Why isn't it spontaneous? Am I vitally connected to Jesus Christ? We're not talking about putting something on. Am I vitally connected to Jesus Christ? Number two, have we put our full faith and trust in Him? Do I spend too much time looking at the negative side of life? Sometimes it's sin in our lives, or we don't have a clear conscience towards God and man that keeps us from it. But maybe it's just so simple as to train ourselves to express ourselves. You know, there is a point where we just have to discipline ourselves just like we do the rest of our lives. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to sing more. I have a joy in my heart. I'm going to express it. I have a praise for God. I'm going to express it. When I'm in the grocery line at the clerk and the clerk says something, how are you doing today? Praise God, I'm doing well. I think there would be so many opportunities to glorify the God of Israel. But it has to be coming from the heart. Because I think you know, I know what it's like where you have people who, it seems like it's just taped on. But you have somebody who has the joy of the Lord, they're happy, they're exuberant, they're free. What a blessing. Matthew 21, 15 and 16, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? God, make me a babe in Christ. Make me a babe in Christ. On his entry into Jerusalem, Luke 19, 37, when he was come nigh, even nigh at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Romans 15, 10, and again he saith, Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles. Laud him all ye people. Philippians 4, 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Hebrews 13, 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God some of the time, continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. I got to confess, I don't. I'm afraid I'm one of those that allows the challenges and the burdens of life to keep my head down. I've been convicted. I confess it to you. I want that to change. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, all the time. Have that light burning. In Psalms 34:1, that psalm is dedicated to David, and it was dedicated to David over the time when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. This is what David said: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. William Law said, if anyone would tell you the shortest, surest way to happiness and all perfection, he must tell you to make it a rule to yourself to thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. Make it a rule. What I said earlier, sometimes it's a matter of training. It's a training of ourselves. Now, we don't want to train an unbroken horse. In other words, the horse needs to be broken. The soul needs to be converted. But there is a point of training. Some of us get in such a pattern of life, we need to be trained. Here he says, make a rule to yourself to thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. If you want the shortest and surest way to all happiness and perfection, make a rule to thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. For it is certain that whatever seeming calamity happens to you, if you thank and praise God for it, you turn it into a blessing. God, lift up my face. Psalms 35:18, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Our dear brother David, I'm going to be praising God in the congregation. I'm going to be praising him among much people. Psalms 40, verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. Psalm 50, verse 23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. So why am I not praising continually? Do I need to be filled with the Spirit? Do I need to confess my sin? Or do I need to just make a conscious effort? I'm going to express what is in my heart. Let's remember, if our life is marked with praise for God, our religion becomes very enticing. And since we think we have religion figured out, we should be the first ones that are glorifying the God of Israel. His praise should be continually in our mouths. If not, maybe, just maybe, we don't have it figured out as well as we think. So, in closing, what did we learn? We learned that our help comes from the Lord, and we are to cast ourselves at Jesus' feet. I would recommend to you today to take this one, take it home with you, and facing today. You take that, and you take it before the Lord, and you stay before the Lord. Now, you can't stay there in your physical appearance. You're going to have to go on with your life, but you stay at the feet of Jesus until you get answers. You do that until you get answers. You will get answers. You will find grace. Jesus said, Or it was said of Jesus, Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The next thing we also learned is that helping people isn't that difficult. We can all do it. Our first and most important thing is to take them to the feet of Jesus. That is where we find answers for our life. Do we need to share our story? Maybe. Do we need to sort through our issues? Possibly. But let's never forget the most important and primary step is casting ourselves and others at the feet of Jesus. And last but not least, let his praise be continually in our mouths. This is true religion. God help us. And I'll be the first one to confess I need it. If you could, let's kneel down for a word of prayer. Father, in humility, we come before you this morning. Again, thank you for your word. I acknowledge, first of all, I need you. I acknowledge that you are the answer to men's needs. Today again, I recommit myself to take myself and my issues to the feet of Jesus. Father, would you help each one of us to take our problems, our relational issues, our besetting sin. Help us to take it to the feet of Jesus. Help us, God, to take others and to take them and cast them at the feet of Jesus. Help us to stay there and to ask, and continually to ask until we receive, that we would seek and we would continue to seek until you answer, that we would knock and we would continue to knock until you open up the door. Don't let us become weary in standing and or sitting at the feet of Jesus until we get answers. Father, we pray, as we find those answers, help us to glorify the God of Israel, to make you look great in the eyes of all of those around us. As David said, I will praise your name in the congregation. I will praise your name among the people. Father, whatever operation you need to do in my heart so that there is a deep well of thanksgiving flowing out of my life, I ask you to do it. And even if it's so simple as just training myself to express the exciting things that we have in Christ Jesus, because we have found the answer. Would you help each one? Would you bless us? Would you bring revival, Lord? Revive us again. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out such a blessing that we cannot contain. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.